be here. Here, Shiva said, there are no outsiders here. There are no materialistic people. And Mahaprabhu said, okay. And then he started the dance again. Again, he said, I'm not feeling that bhav. Is there somebody outsider who is here? No, no, my lord, nobody is there. There is this one brahmachari, that's all. You know, he's a simple brahmachari, and then he just drinks milk and he's there. And then Mahaprabhu called him and chastised him. He said, because of your renunciation, you think you can achieve Krishna? There are monkeys in forest who just eat fruits. Does that mean they are devotees? And then he was very hard on him. And then that brahmachari, his pride in renunciation was broken, thinking that, I am such a big renunciate. That pride was broken. And then he left that arena. And then by mercy of Mahaprabhu, he was called back again. So the point it illustrates is that bhakti doesn't really depend on one's hard renunciation. But that doesn't mean one is too attached to sense gratification either, and then one can get bhakti. So our renunciation is an optimal renunciation, neither too right nor too left. We are just on the right course. That is what is needed. And that's where Yukta Vairagya comes, wherein our renunciation is just optimal. Question?
Kind of a comment, Prabhuji, because it is said that this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, they were saving the most fallen people. And from your statement, it says that if someone is already advanced in yoga, his heart may become hard, and he cannot take to devotion service. And I also heard it somewhere that yogis, you know, their heart becomes hard, they cannot take to devotion service like others.
Right.
So in one way, you know, being fallen is actually a qualification for devotional service,
right?
Because that's the reason this is recommended for this age, not to the previous ages, because their hearts may be hard. Is that possibility?
So if I understand your question right, in previous ages devotional service is not possible because their hearts were hard. No, I'm sorry, I'm confused.
No, for first question is, if someone is devotional service, someone is fallen, is it true that he can take to devotional service more quickly than someone who has already, you know, in a very elevated platform in terms of so-called spirituality?
Actually, it doesn't matter if one is fallen or one is advanced. It actually depends on mercy of Krishna, because otherwise nobody can actually take up to devotional service. So the case in point being the four Kumaras. Now they were completely like you know, transcendental to the material platform. Their senses were completely controlled. They didn't want to grow beyond certain age because they felt that if they grew, then the lust would be kind of taking over their heart. So they were very, very firm, self-controlled. But the only way they became the devotees was through, because the fragrance of the tulsi leaves at the lotus feet of the Lord just carried that air, carried that aroma and that fragrance. Tulsi at the lotus feet of the Lord is something. Now it is coming from Vaikuntha. Just imagine that smell. That smell came into the nostrils of the four Kumaras. They absorbed. So it depends. And the opposite spectrum is Jagai Madai. They are the advanced, and here is Jagai Madai. So it's the mercy of the Lord that counts. Hare Krishna. Yes, Balram Chandra Prabhu.
Very well, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, please correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding of renunciation is giving up anything that is not beneficial or conducive to self-realization.
Right.
Correct?
Yes.
Anything that is, you know, not beneficial. And we are taught that in order to achieve self-realization, one has to give up material attachment, which is basically leads to sense gratification.
Okay.
Right? So you're trying to detach yourself from sense gratification and the material objects and attach to, you know, Krishna or service of Krishna in order to be self-realized. My understanding of self-realization is you're self-realized if you have attained prema bhakti for Krishna. That's my understanding. Please correct me if I'm wrong. So when some yogi, he's taken a path, not necessarily bhakti yoga, but he's maybe taking ashtanga yoga or karma yoga. That's also a path. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, all these paths eventually lead to him. Some paths may be more cumbersome, more arduous than others. The easiest being bhakti, which is the easiest process to get to him. So all paths lead to him. All those three paths are stated. So if a yogi has decided he wants to do Ashtanga Yoga, right, and he's already made progress to some extent to achieve self-realization, if he realizes halfway through the process or somewhere through the process that, hey, maybe this is not the path for me, I want to explore another path, and it happens to be Bhakti Yoga, then why would he not make progress? Why would his heart be so hard that he will not be able to receive any of this sadhana bhakti or some, the message, of how to actually perform Bhakti Yoga? Why would that be? It's very difficult for me to understand. Can you clarify that for me?
So if I understand you correct, then what is barring a person who is performing Jnana Yoga to take up devotional service? Because I'm sorry, I'm not real clear.
Yeah, because the thing is, in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that all these paths eventually lead to him.
Right, but the point is, Krishna says in the 4th chapter, Ye yathamam prapadyante tamstateva vajamyaham mama vartmanu vartante manushya partha sarvasha. Here, based on one's desire to obtain Krishna, Krishna will reveal accordingly.
Mm-hmm.
The fundamental misconception is that I do any A karma yoga, B dhyana yoga, C any yoga, I will see Krishna who is holding flute in his hands. No, it's not correct. Because the dhyana yogi is going to see Paramatma feature of Krishna, not the two-handed Shamsundar feature of Krishna. And those who are in the path of jnana, they realize that Krishna is Brahman, limitless, infinite, light, and I'll merge with him, peace. That's what their idea is. So based on your aspiration, Krishna is going to reveal accordingly. But never he is going to say, do whatever path, I'll come to Vrindavan and have my intimate pastimes with me. So the other practices need that you completely sever all the material attachments. For example, Dhyana Yoga, Krishna says right away that you go to a forest, give up any sense of me or mine, be completely celibate, locate a position, neither too high nor too low, and just focus. That's a very severe ordeal for anybody to perceive, anybody to actually execute. The result of that is you'll see Paramatma. You will not see Krishna. Only through pure devotional service can you see Krishna as he is. And what is that verse? I forget. In Gita it is said, only through devotional service you can see me, Arjuna, as I am. Thank you. Thank you very much. Bhaktya mam avijanati yavan yaschas. So only through bhakti can you understand Krishna as he is. Otherwise Krishna would say, do any path, you will come to me. So that is the reason bhakti needs an optimum amount of renunciation. Neither too little nor too much. The other paths demand that you have that much high renunciation. Otherwise you can't progress. So that is the reason Mahaprabhu chose bhakti for this age, because you get the highest result. We people in this age, you cannot do that high level of renunciation. Impossible. To be a celibate, to give up, basically give up your job, give up your school, give up everything, go to forest, meditate on Krishna, that's it. Celibacy, complete celibacy. Nobody can do that. And the point is, if the result of doing that is seeing Shamsundar, Mahaprabhu would have done that immediately. But he showed us the path. He is being the perfect acharya, or he is being the perfect devotee of himself. He showed that through hearing and chanting and performing devotional service, you can see the highest benefit, which is Krishna. So, So that's where our renunciation is not too much. You can't. And there are places where Mahaprabhu would... pages and pages are written in Chaitanya Charitamrita that how opulently Mahaprabhu would have prasadam. How, you know, it seems to be like anybody would think this is complete sense gratification here. Because, you know, it's like just eating and you get Krishna. How is that going to work? That's yogi yogi paijaha bhoge ajtahi. This there we sing in the prasadam prayers. That what yogis get through their severe performances of yoga, the devotees get by having prasadam. The same Yukta Vairagya again falls for prasadam. I mean, there is prasadam and there is non-prasadam. You have the sense to renounce non-prasadam because that doesn't lead you to Krishna. It's the same exact food. But we touch one, we don't touch another. Ideally. More questions? I'll repeat the question for you, don't worry about it.
I was wondering, sometimes I see devotees basically from the old ISKCON in the early days, and some of them are like grotesquely, I am not this body, but they're wow, they're as big as a mountain or something. Have they just been eating a lot of prasadam, or are they reading the Chaitanya Charitamrita and considering it like a cookbook or a... I mean, because I've read through it one time really quickly and it seems like it just talks about eating, preparations. And then at the end it says, and oh, those spices, you know, that's what made it so wonderful and stuff. Are they just hooked on prasadam or are they over sense gratifiers?
No, the Thank first... You. Okay, you're welcome. Let me clarify. I don't know whoever guided you to Chaitanya Charitamrita. Probably they picked and chose the pages where Mahaprabhu was having different kinds of preparations. But Chaitanya Charitamrita is extensively a book about Mahaprabhu's relationship with Krishna. When one reads Chaitanya Charitamrita, one cannot but stop having tears in his eyes the way Mahaprabhu expressed his love for Krishna. So... regarding the question about your devotees, I'm sorry I can't comment because it could be a medical condition that's causing or it could be something else. Everybody knows their own consciousness and it's neither appropriate nor is it beneficial to comment on somebody based on their appearance.
It was just a comment, I'm sorry. Thank you.
That's okay. Thank you. Okay, I think we should move. Go ahead. So, for those who joined a little late, we are in the third chapter of Nectar of Devotion, which is eligibility of a candidate for devotional service. That is, what is one's adhikar or what's one's right to perform devotional service. The gist was that our adhikar comes from our attraction to Krishna. The only qualification one needs to have to perform devotional service is our attraction to Krishna. And how does that attraction come? By the mercy of a pure devotee. That's the only qualification. Every other qualification over a period of time can be adjusted in devotional service and automatically one gets the qualification. Further qualifications. Because the other aspect is that there could be some sort of impatience on the part of the devotees. For example, Srila Prabhupada was in New Vrindavan in 1972. And one of the devotees asked, Prabhupada, so what about my swaroop? And for a minute there was a silence and Prabhupada was so heavy on that devotee. What about anartha nivritti? Did you do your anartha nivritti? Are you doing your sadhana? He was very heavy because of the fact that one cannot jump directly to one swaroop without following the preliminary practices of devotional service, which is the sadhana bhakti. And when one performs sadhana bhakti under the mercy of spiritual master, automatically all these things will be revealed over a period of time. One need not get anxious about that. So the attraction to Krishna is the first qualification, which is achieve the mercy of pure devotee. And Srila Rupa Goswami next discusses the three types of devotees. They are Uttama, Madhyama, and Kanishta. So what are some of the qualifications of Uttama? Uttama Adhikari. He knows all the scriptures, thank you. He can defend, thank you. And he can, yes, Manish. Right, or in other words, he sees the super soul present in everybody. Thank you. Nice points. And he is able to, if somebody gives an opposing argument to devotional service, then he is able to defend or defeat that particular argument. And he has complete knowledge of scriptures. So that is some of the characteristics of Uttamadhikari. What about Madhyama? Yeah, so Ramananda Sakaprabhu and then Manish, yes, Prabhu.
Regarding this definition of Uttamadhikari, that's a typical definition. Or because we can find, for example, Uttamadhikaris who may not have been well-versed in the scriptures, but they have a lot of devotion. For example, you know, we come across this Brahmin in southern India whom Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met, and he didn't know how to even read Bhagavad Gita. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced him, and he told him that he knew Bhagavad Gita. Or we can find devotees like that who may not know anything, scriptures, and may not been able to oppose the opposing arguments. So the question I have is, this definition of Uttamadhikari, it is a general definition, but it doesn't mean that someone who doesn't know the scriptures cannot be Uttamadhikari. Is that correct? I mean, doesn't know the scriptures in a sense, he knows the conclusions, but he actually cannot explain them or something.
Well, to my limited knowledge, I don't remember, in your question, the basic assumption is that Brahman who was reading Bhagavad Gita is an Uttamadhikari. Isn't that your question based on?
No, that is not my question. My question is, I'm just giving that example.
Okay.
Like even we have our own, you know, Gaur Kishor Das Babaji also. He was also illiterate. The question is, my question is, you know, the definition that the Uttamadhikari has to be well-versed in all the scriptures and he should be able to counteract the opposing arguments. Is that just a general definition or unless one has that qualification, he cannot be Uttamadhikari?
The thing is, okay, let's take two examples which you gave, which is the Brahman where Mahaprabhu met, who was not reading Bhagavad Gita nicely, and the second thing is Gaur Kishor Das Babaji. Now, in both the examples, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was a scholar. He had his knowledge, the amount of knowledge he had was probably unparalleled during that time. But he went and took shelter of Gaur Kishor Das Babaji as his Guru Maharaj. So the point is that externally it may seem that he is illiterate, but he is on a highest level of service to Krishna. And even amongst Uttamadhikaris, there are two kinds of Uttamadhikaris. One is the Bhajanandi and one is the Goshtanandi. So in the Bhajanandi is that level. And so the Goshtanandis, you obviously, if you have to be a preacher, then you need to know the scriptures, otherwise you can't preach. So that definition of Uttamadhikari is applicable to everybody, even though externally he may seem illiterate.
So does it mean that those, you know, for example, take Gaur Kishor Das Babaji, like who may not have read all the scriptures, but they have lots of devotion from inside, means, so according to this definition, they should be able to counteract all the opposing arguments. So, if he doesn't know how to quote, if he cannot remember, you know, quoting the scriptures, counteracting the opposing arguments, then he should be able to quote the scriptures left and right, according to the scriptures. So, if one doesn't have that knowledge but has a lot of devotion from inside, he can he still not be an Uttamadhikari?
he is a Madhyamadhikari, because it's the definition of what you said exactly corresponds to Madhyamadhikari, wherein he is having firm determination and firm objective in devotional service, but he hasn't extensively read the scriptures and he is not able to defend the give counter arguments. So that's a Madhyamadhikari. But you should realize, Ravan Sangha Prabhu, that one definition doesn't constitute a Uttamadhikari or not.
Actually, that is my question. That the definition of Uttamadhikari is that's a general definition, but doesn't mean that one who doesn't fit to that definition cannot be Uttamadhikari. So that is actually my question.
Internally, they may not. The point here, okay, let's take an example of Jada Bharat. In his previous life, he was Maharaj Bharat, and he had performed devotional service to such an extent that he was practically on the stage of bhava. And in the next life, he was acting like a deaf and dumb man. So is he a Uttamadhikari or not? Because he didn't count. So we don't know the internal state of consciousness of a devotee. It takes one to know one. So unless one is on a Uttamadhikari platform, one cannot know for sure. Same is case with Sukadeva Goswami. Here is Sukadeva Goswami. Tell me, is he an Uttamadhikari or not? According to Bhagavatam.
He is Uttamadhikari.
Yeah, he was acting like a dumb man. He was acting like deaf, dumb. Mm-hmm. People were just following him. He was completely naked. Really, he was not conforming to any of the so-called standards. So, the internal state of consciousness is hard to tell. But then, Srila Rupa Goswami gives this definition for our sake. Because we cannot get carried away by anybody and everybody who doesn't conform to this particular verse. So if somebody comes and says, I am Uttamadhikari, and then he is unable to even give some simple arguments, then how do we know? But Srila Rupa Goswami gave these definitions to give knowledge to us on identifying the qualities. And besides, you should understand one more thing. This is on the level of sadhana, on the level of prema. Practically everybody is an Uttamadhikari, and the way they interact in their prema rasa with Krishna will be entirely not in conjunction with all these rules and regulations. It could be entirely transcendental. That's a very extraordinarily rare fortune that we get association like that. Does that a little bit answer your question?
Yeah, yes, Prabhuji. Yes, I think I got the answer, but I'm just trying to just see the the definition more in terms of nice. How the words are used.
Right. Thank you. Manish and then Sukeshwar. Sorry, Mataji.
Regarding Madhyamadhikari, you asked the question Madhyamadhikari.
Right.
Like, Madhyamadhikari has four things: Prem, Maitri, Kripa and Upeksha. He loves his superior. With equals he do Maitri and a friendship. With those who are like favorable, those who are like innocent, he was kripa, he gives them mercy. And those who are envious to Lord and his devotee, he upeksha, he neglect them.
Very nice, thank you. That's a good definition. Yes, Sukeshwar Mataji.
Regarding Ramananda Prabhu's question, Prabhu, I was just thinking that the first thing that you said was knowledge of the scripture. I'm just thinking that quoting verses or remembering things, I mean, I'm not too sure. I was just trying to comment. I'm thinking that knowledge of the scripture is when a person really knows the conclusion behind it. The person knows that Krishna is the supreme and you have to pray to Krishna and there's nothing to it. That means he has a complete knowledge of all the Vedas and all the scriptures. So I was just thinking that is that what it means? Knowledge of scriptures mean that it's not like quoting or, defending, or is it because like Gaur Kishwardas Babaji or the Brahmana Prabhuji was saying that they all knew exactly what the conclusion of all the Vedas and scriptures were. Is that right?
I'm sorry, I lost
your question. No, I was just thinking that the knowledge of the scripture is knowing the conclusion of it. So they all knew the conclusion of it. So should we take that line as knowledge of scriptures is that a person who's a Uttamadhikari understands the conclusion behind anything, any scripture?
It does. But the thing is, here is the deal. Even Madhyama or Uttamadhikari is firmly convinced about the ultimate realization of scriptures. It is that, how do you deal with counter-arguments? I come and say to you, Sukeshwari Mataji, Krishna is not God, but Brahman is absolute truth. Now, the point is, are you able to defend your position against that particular argument? You have that firm faith, but then you need to convince me. And Uttam Adhikari excels in that particular line of preaching work, wherein he is able to counter and also defeat.
Thank you.
Because this is mainly into preaching work. You know, if you are preaching, you will have so many counter arguments. Then you need to be equipped firmly with this knowledge. Otherwise, it's hard to defeat. People will put forth so many theories, so many things. Unless one's intelligence is strong, then one cannot really be even forget converting others. One cannot even own stand in the devotional service with firm faith if one is not able to. Thank you.
Thank you.
But thank you, Mataji. And a valid point. Shraddha Mataji, yes.
Prabhuji, I had two questions. One was that these distinctions, are they made on the basis of from the perspective of preaching, or is it that to go back to Godhead you have to be a Uttam Adhikari?
Well, these are two different things basically. The preaching work is definitely there needs to be a gradation or a difference. Mm-hmm. But to go back to Godhead again, I can't go and say to Krishna, I am an Uttam Adhikari, please take me back. Impossible. To go back to Godhead is mercy of the Lord, and he sees based on one's own position, he will do whenever he wants to. So there are two not
separate
things.
And one more clarification I needed was when we read the Nectar of Devotion, and it talks about the Kanishtha Adhikari, and there Prabhupada talks about the four types of devotees who
Chaturvidha,
Abhinante, Mam, Yana, Sukriti, and Arjuna. So those four, and then he classifies them as Kanishtha Adhikaris. But when I was reading the Wave of Devotion, and maybe I'm not getting it right, there it said that they failed to even have the minimum qualification of a Kanishtha Adhikari because they were doing everything for themselves. So. Which one do we take? Or maybe I'm interpreting it wrong.
Okay, we'll get to that. No, thank you. Very very valid point. We'll get into that thing. More questions on Uttama and Madhya? We'll go to Kanishtha and we'll jump. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu.
What if one is not very articulate? Like the point was brought up about literate, but one may not be articulate. And knows the scriptures, is very advanced and elevated, but somehow is not able to counter the arguments and defeat someone. Spiritually, one could be very elevated and sees every living entity as being a spark of Krishna, the spiritual soul. As it is said in the Bhagavad Gita, that those who are elevated sages see the cow, the dog, and the Brahman as equally. This person may be able to see all of them equally, but somehow is not able to offer arguments just because the person doesn't know how to articulate things. So does he disqualify from being an Uttam Adhikari?
The one point I want to clarify here is that this is not a sense of some 3-4 rules that just make up Uttam Adhikari. I mean, these are some of the characteristics of Uttam Adhikari. And I'm not sure if you have any example in scriptures. I would like to know, to do more research into what you said, wherein he's very advanced, but he's not able to articulate.
Okay, the example would be just this, that one may have been, let's say, brought up someplace and is familiar only with local languages. And such an individual then got transposed, came to the Western world, is participating in everything, kirtan, preaching, everything. But somehow there is a language barrier and is not able to therefore put forward the arguments, if you will. Just as one practical way of communicating with people.
Right. So, in that case, the example can be given in Srila Prabhupada. Though he was familiar with English, his English was so accented that practically most of the devotees earlier in the movement, they said that they couldn't understand much of what Prabhupada was saying because they were not accustomed to hearing such a heavy Bengali accented English. But nevertheless, they got the message because the purity of Srila Prabhupada made it possible for them to understand that message. In fact, Srila Prabhupada writes on Jaladuta that, you know, I don't know how to make these people understand this because they are so engrossed in modes of passion and ignorance. But if you want me to do that, or if you want me... So the point I'm trying to make is that an Uttama Adhikari can transcend all those barriers to pass the message, because that message is not happening by his or her own strength. It is happening by will of Krishna, and Krishna empowers that devotee to give. And practical example was Srila Prabhupada.
Yes, so in the case of Srila Prabhupada then, a preface to that about the Jaladuta was that he prayed to Krishna for this.
Right.
And so Krishna granted this mercy.
Right.
And so the inference from this would be that an Uttam Adhikari who is restricted in articulation would just ask Krishna to help him cross that barrier.
Yes, because he does the will of Krishna, Krishna empowers him. And the material considerations are not a problem at all. So even the same thing happens in Nectar of Instruction. Rupa Goswami says that in the fifth verse, that a pure devotee is known by his activities of devotional service, and he cannot be judged by what caste he was born in, what color was he born in, does he have some physical deformities. All those things don't counter in the way of pure devotional service or expressing that message. So, so the answer to that is yes. He can transcend, he can... Okay. So, there are two options. We have been discussing for almost 1.5 hours now. So, if the devotees want to have, who joined early, want to have a break, 5-minute break, we can have now, or we can go all the way till about 4:15, 4:20, and then take break for 10 minutes and come back for the Bhagavad Gita class, Sunday feast lecture. What do you want to do? Are you tired? Are you? You want a break now? No, go ahead. That's fine. Oh, you have to class, so we should continue then. Continue? Okay. Let's go quickly then. Thank you. Yes. Oh, okay. Okay. You can announce it. Why don't you do it?
For those of you who are on the phone, we are having technical difficulties. We are not able to hear you. So if you have any questions, please text them to 650-245-7018. Once again, 650-245-7018. Thank you, and sorry for the inconvenience.
Thank you. So the next level of adhikar or devotional service or the category of devotee is Kanishta. Kanishta Adhikari is somebody who is in the beginning stages of devotional service. And as we know, he or she worships the deity faithfully in the temple, but doesn't know how to respect other devotees or deal with other devotees. And their faith is also very pliable and soft. Any counter argument, just that particular faith is just gone, and that is replaced by something else. So that is Kanishta. You have a question? Okay. So here Srila Rupa Goswami, he says the four kinds of devotees. He mentions the verse from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Chaturvida bhajante mam janaha sukritino arjuna artho jignyasur artharti jnani cha bharatarshabha. So he says that the four kinds of devotees, they are Kanishta devotees, or on the lower platform of devotional service. Now, the examples he gives for those who want wealth is Dhruva Maharaj, thank you. And one who is distressed? Gajendra, thank you. And one who is inquisitive? The sages of Naimisharanya, headed by Shaunaka. Thank you. Yeah, they were inquisitive. They were asking about Krishna. And then the fourth is the Jnani. And as you rightly mentioned, the four Kumaras are in that particular category. And the thing is, the first three devotees, they have approached Krishna exclusively for my own interest. That's it. That I approach Krishna because I need something from him, and once I am done, I am out of it. Thank you. You know, bye-bye, I'll see you later, you see me later, you know, I'll have... The point is, that is the nature of the first three type of devotees. The jnani is somebody who's already realized that he is not this body. That's the criteria between this three and then the jnani. Because jnani realizes, I am not this body, and somehow I have to serve Krishna. And therefore Krishna says, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma Na Soshati Na Kankshati Sama Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Lavate Param. So he says that those who are beyond the bodily platform, then they can achieve bhakti easily. And Krishna is pleased by that bhakti because that man, that devotee is not on the material platform. Now, we should understand that all these devotees who approach Krishna, because of the audience of Krishna, they are no longer Kanishta Adhikaris. Rupa Goswami gives that example, but that doesn't mean Dhruva Maharaj is a Kanishta Adhikari, because later, you see, he realized, he repented, that I have been worshipping you and have been performing severe austerities. Why? So that I can get some broken pieces of glass just to hurt myself again. But then, and I didn't have this idea that you are the most precious jewel I can get. Instead, I have been asking for broken pieces of glass. So later, they became advanced. It's not that, they are... Dhruva pages are boring in Bhagavatam. You know, he's a Kanishta Adhikari. We shouldn't... No, that's not the way you do it. That's the caveat there. For Dhruva Maharaj stories, no, it's okay. He's a Kanishta. He's just a, you know, Prakritra. No, they are advanced devotees. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there in the pages of Bhagavatam.
The beginning, when they approach in the beginning stage, you know, when the incident happened, for example, for Dhruva Maharaj, when he went to forest, at that time he was considered Kanishta Adhikari according to the text there.
Yes.
Okay. And then he became Uttama.
Yes. If Srila Rupa Goswami thinks that, then we definitely think that.
Because it's very hard for me to digest that even Kumaras who are already Brahman realized were considered Kanishta Adhikari at the time.
But then they are very dear to Krishna. Tesham Jnani Nikti. He says they are very dear to me. So the thing is, okay, we'll come to your point. I mean, it's a very valid point. We'll come to it. We'll take the question from her and then I'll come back to that. Because that conception, misconception needs to be removed. Yes.
This is a question from Damodar Vanshidhari Prabhu. And his question is, were devotees like Keshav Kashmiri Pandit, were they Uttam Adhikaris?
No, they are not, because their whole acquisition or their whole life was based around the fact that they were very knowledgeable in scriptures, and that knowledge was based on their sense of false ego, which is completely against the rules of bhakti. So, I hope that answers that question. Yeah. So while that's been happening, so the point is, so here is the thing, because the part of the thing is, even though one approaches Krishna, even though with a material motive or intent, still Krishna says they are magnanimous souls. It's that, just see the mercy of Krishna. If somebody comes to you asking for something and you say, you are such a magnanimous soul, you came to ask for something, I don't give you. It's like, but Krishna says, you came to me for some way or other. I take that as, you know, you approach that your magnanimity. So those who approach Krishna is that, this is merciful. Krishna is so merciful. I mean, like, even if you go with a material motive, he still thinks you are magnanimous. So all the devotees who approach Krishna in one way or other, they are magnanimous. Krishna himself says, Udara Sarva Evaiti. So these are all magnanimous souls. So in due course of time, even though they approach Krishna with material motives, they become exalted by that particular association with Krishna. So because this comes into etiquette, even though somebody is new, that doesn't mean you disrespect that person because that person doesn't have qualification. Our Krishna says that as a Vaishnava, one respects even ants, what to speak of devotees who are actually coming. So if one kind of treats them in a genuine fashion, it's very important, because we need to know this. Because oh, he's a Uttam Adhikari, oh, jai ho, and then no, that doesn't work that way. Because everybody is approaching Krishna, and you have to treat them with respect. But having said that, a Uttam Adhikari, the way association is done is different than Madhyama, than Kanishta. The external behavior may be different, but the internal mood of respect should be the same. Because Srila Rupa Goswami himself says, if he's a Uttam Adhikari, then he should be served and he should be accepted as a spiritual master. If he is a Madhyama, then he should be given Dandavat Pranam. And if he is a Kanishta, mentally offer obeisances. But in all the cases, the respect is not changed, internally or externally. So that's an important thing. Otherwise, what happens is that people who come new, and if the respect is not given, then Hare Krishna. Then they think that they are unwanted or they feel very disrespected. Shouldn't be the case. Even if one can't receive properly, one cannot disrespect. So, yes.
Prabhuji, this question is from Sri Krishna Purushottam Das Prabhu.
Yeah.
And he's saying Hare Krishna to you. And can you ask this question to Pandit Shabas Pandit Prabhu? In the second chapter, according to Varnashrams, we need to be engaged whole day in Krishna consciousness, according to our Varn. But we are not doing that. So can you please comment on it?
The question is that somehow whole day long, according to Varna, we are not engaged in service of Krishna. Well, for example, was Arjuna engaged in service of Krishna or not when he was fighting on the battlefield of Kurukshetra? But he seemed to be doing his duty. He was killing people. It's like very... Exactly. So the point is that if we are doing our duties based on our Varna, and even superficially it may seem that we are not serving Krishna directly, but if one thinks of Krishna and at the same time fights, in the 8th chapter Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that you always think of me and fight. So that is the basic rule of any Varna or Ashram, that we perform our duties and then we think of Krishna. Then we will all day long think of Krishna. Otherwise, there are always some obstacles in any Varna or Ashram that will impede one from serving Krishna. For example, a king may not be always thinking of Krishna when he's fighting on the battlefield for that moment of time, because he is focused on enemy. Then you just have to focus on that work. The other option is this. There is a firefighter. Now, if you are putting down a blazing fire, and then you'll say, forget fire, I'll just chant Hare Krishna. It's not practical either. Unless you have really come to the platform that, I can't bear this separation from Krishna and let this fire consume me and I'll go back to Krishna. Unless you're on that. So the point is that the practicality is that we have a Varna, we do our duties, at the same time we think of Krishna. But the whole idea is that our sadhana should be in place. Any Varna or any ashram, just because a sannyasi doesn't mean I don't have to chant my rounds, or just because I have too many duties as a grihastha doesn't mean I shouldn't chant my rounds. In any form, you have to, or the opposite is that if I'm a grihastha, and doesn't mean that I have to neglect my family. It has to be a balance. But Srila Rupa Goswami says that all the Varnas and all the ashram, the whole focus is that somehow I am remembering Krishna always and never forgetting him. In fact, a Daivi Varnashram system, that's the whole goal. Is that everybody is involved in thinking of Krishna. More questions? Okay, let's go quickly. The two things we discussed earlier, but briefly we'll touch, is that piety, material piety, and renunciation are not prerequisites for bhakti. We discussed at length about how renunciation is not like a prerequisite. So if I am completely renounced, then only I can do bhakti is a misconception, because it's not needed for bhakti. Bhakti means, that's the bottom line. One line qualification, attraction to Krishna, three words. That's all needed for bhakti. And then later, we can get all those. Renunciation comes automatically. It's said that if you perform devotional service to Krishna, jnana and vairagya automatically come. How? Because we get higher taste. Vishyavinivartante nirahara dehina rasavarjam rasopyasya param drishtanivartate. That Krishna says, you get higher taste, the lower taste automatically ceases. It's not a big thing. So I have so many bad habits, I still continue. Keep chanting Hare Krishna and keep associating with devotees. It's just a matter of time. Your sincere desire for achieving Krishna is completely going to overwhelm those negative influences, and over a period of time they will. Otherwise, what happens is that if you try to kick the bad habits on your own, so many people have tried, but the roots they have are so deeply in your psyche that they will again come about. You know, initially you restrain, but your mind is always thinking about it. No, I won't do that. Your mind is always thinking. Ultimately, you'll succumb. Because there is no positive engagement for the mind for thinking of Krishna. And therefore, that's not very effective. Even if it becomes effective, it takes a long time and a struggle. And there is some other bad habit waiting, lurking around in the background. Because of the karma, because of the way the material world is, something or other is always overwhelming us. So for complete destruction of all the negative influences, one takes up to Krishna consciousness. So that is renunciation. Material piety, we discussed at length that one doesn't have to be very pious. But pious people come to Krishna consciousness because they have a tendency to serve others. And in the course of their service attitude, they come across a pure devotee and their bhakti starts to grow. And they are more favorable. And later, but the fact of the matter is this, that if you want to serve Krishna with firm faith, then that complete, the negative influences have to be destroyed as much as you can. Esham tvantagatam papam jananam punya karmana. Krishna says that unless you completely destroy the sinful tendencies, you cannot worship me with firm faith. Dhrida vrata is not there. So ideally, we put in our effort and Krishna will help us to advance in devotional service. It works both the ways. More questions, comments? One last point I'll clarify, I'll take your question. Now, Uttara was, we know from the story from Srimad Bhagavatam, that Uttara was carrying Maharaj Parikshit in her womb, and Ashwatthama released the powerful Brahmastra. The whole focus of that Brahmastra was to destroy Maharaj Parikshit, who was in her womb. Now, she went to Krishna and she cried for help. She cried for protection. Same Arjuna also was released by the Brahmastra and he ran to Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Mahabaho, Bhaktanam, Bhavayankara. He says in the Bhagavatam, saying that Krishna, please protect me. Now, Gajendra also did the same thing. Why is it that Gajendra is a Kanishta, whereas Arjuna is a Uttam Adhikari? Or why is Arjuna a liberated soul? There is a finer point here. The answer to that question is because Gajendra's original starting point was just for his own sake. That's it. Not for anything. But these devotees are already on the level of advanced liberated souls and they have no other shelter except Krishna and they cry out to Krishna so that they can serve him better. So there is a finer distinction there or a subtler point as to why Gajendra is on the Kanishta whereas others are not. Yes, Ramananda Sahib.
Prabhuji, it's the same question, Prabhuji. You said you will make some more comments regarding the Kumaras, why they were considered Kanishta Adhikari at the time when, at least at the time when they smelled the the fragrance of the tulsi flower?
Because they were jnanis, and the Kumaras, they had no devotional service to Krishna. They saw Krishna as Brahman, and they had merged themselves into the Brahman effulgence, and that's it. And so there was no question of interaction or service to Krishna. There is another very fine point here. Srila Prabhupada writes in the Nectar of Devotion that this sort of aspiration that I'll merge into body of Krishna is a material desire. How is that a material desire? Prabhupada writes that. Because everybody wants to be number one, numero uno. Yes? That is the goal of life. But that gets extended to God, that is still a numero uno. God is there, I want to be equal with Him, merging into Him. So that is still a material concept. So Kumaras, they had that particular conception, though it is far better than just being number one in the mundane sense, but in the spiritual sense, when it's extended, it's still a material concept. Somehow, that I want to be the best. The Lord is there, I want to be there. I want to merge with Him. So, because they had such consciousness, that is why they are considered in that particular stage. But they are far better or superior to other three devotees. That's what Srila Prabhupada writes in the Nectar of Devotion.
But at least in the, let's take this example of Gajendra.
Yeah.
And we at the time he started offering prayers. He was a Kanishtha Adhikari, but then very quickly became Uttam Adhikari. We should, at least that's my understanding, because he went back to Godhead when his prayers were finished. So that's very quick. That means that in his previous life, he was most likely he was already an Uttam Adhikari in the previous life. So is it possible that one is an Uttam Adhikari now and takes next life and then he starts as a Kanishtha Adhikari again? Or it goes from,
your statement that he was a previously Uttam Adhikari, we are not sure. At least I am not aware. Maybe if you are no. The general answer to that question is that if, for example, Jaya and Vijaya were cursed. Now they came here and acted as demons. And they are completely inimical to Krishna. So it is that particular phase. They are originally Vaikuntha Valas, basically. You know, they live in Vaikuntha and they are eternal residents of Vaikuntha. So in the stage of curse, probably they will act in some way which is, again, not true to their original position. So that's the answer to that question. Thank you.
In general, can you say that if Uttam Adhikari, for example, I don't know whether all the Uttam Adhikaris means he actually goes back to Godhead at the end of his life. So I haven't heard anything like that in his statement that he goes back to Godhead. But if he doesn't go back and takes another life, then he is starting. His point is like Uttam Adhikari, right? I mean, even though he may appear like a Kanishtha Adhikari in the beginning, but he just comes to that Uttam Adhikari position in no time, something
yes,
like that.
That is true. Because that we can give from the example of Srila Prabhupada. He writes in one of the purports to Bhagavad Gita he had, because of his previous life, he had a taste for devotional service. And this is there for those who want to read. It's one purport of Bhagavatam where Srila Prabhupada, that's one of the rare purports where Srila Prabhupada goes autobiographical. And he says that Maharaj Parikshit was playing with the dolls or with the dolls of the deities. They were the deities, but he was playing just like them, like dolls. And Srila Prabhupada writes that because of our previous life, we also had the taste for the deities and our father gave us a set of dolls and we were playing with them. And we didn't know much about how to properly do the service to them. But, we went to college and we kind of forgot about this whole thing. And then later, by the grace of Krishna, we met our Guru Maharaj and we revived. So to answer that question, yes, the Uttam Adhikari position is never lost. Otherwise, it's you'll never climb the mountain. You go up to a certain level, you're dragged back here, dragged back here, dragged back here. So it's a perpetual thing. It's one shot or no shot. So, yeah, you're right. Thank you. More questions? Yes,
See, when you read the Gajendra Moksha, Gajendra was Maharaj Indradyumna in his previous life. He was a very pious, very devoted individual. And he was cursed by a rishi, because he did not respond to him and serve him, to take birth as a dumb elephant. So that's the history of Indradyumna. But by the grace of the Lord, in his pain and suffering in the water, he was able to recall all the wonderful prayers. How could an elephant recall all the wonderful prayers that Gajendra was able to recite? So again, the Lord says that he gives that wherever, you know, if you make progress in spiritual life and you're unable to completely come to his platform, next life he gives you, right? He puts you in an aristocratic family or in a Brahmin family or a transcendental family to make progress from that point. So whatever progress you have made, you don't lose it. You always start from there and progress. That's my only.
Thank you. Let's quickly wrap up in the next 10 minutes. So the last point, Srila Rupa Goswami writes in the one of the eligibility of candidates for devotional service is that the devotee should be free of two things. One is bhukti and one is mukti. So bhukti is the desire for sense enjoyment and mukti is the desire for liberation. Now, liberation means somehow there are five kinds of liberations, we know. And those are sayujya, sarupya, salokya, srashti and samipya. So the five kinds of liberations means sarupya is having the same form as the Lord, sarashti is having the same opulences, samipya is staying on the same planet as the Lord. So the goal of all these liberations is to serve the Lord. Then one says, why is liberation such a bad thing? Or why is that devotee has to be free from this desire for liberation? That point can come up. But before we discuss that point, the other point is sayujya mukti, or merging one with the Lord, is completely against devotional service. Because when you merge into the existence of the Lord, that relationship to serve and to accept service is destroyed. And the devotees say that it's worse than committing suicide, because your whole existence to have that interaction with the Lord is destroyed. So amongst the four types of other liberations, Srila Rupa Goswami says they have some element of bhakti. But here's the final point, that these liberations have two types of attitudes towards them. One type of attitude is, I want opulence and happiness, bhoga and aishwarya, and then sukha and aishwarya. That's the need. I need liberation because I want sukha and aishwarya. Sukha and shanti. Aishwarya means that opulences, and then the peace or the freedom from material miseries. That's why I want this liberation. But that sort of attitude is not favorable for pure devotional service. But the other kinds of devotional service, it's still okay in the where your desire for liberation is dominated by desire to serve, rather than having opulences. So Srila Prabhupada writes that those who go to Vaikuntha, probably by mercy of Krishna, they get attached to Golok Vrindavan. Another controversial point comes up here. So if Vaikuntha, the Lord of Vaikuntha is Vishnu, and Krishna is also the same absolute truth, why are we differentiating? Why is that somebody wants to go to Vaikuntha? Why are Vaikuntha walas less than Golok Vrindavan walas? So the point that Rupa Goswami writes here is, there is a fine thing. He says that according to the scriptures, there is no difference between Vishnu and Krishna. They are exactly the same. But Krishna has extra feature, which is enjoying rasa. He is the only person who enjoys rasa. And Rupa Goswami leaves it at that, thereby declaring that Krishna is superior to Vishnu in the sense of rasa exchange. So the fourth characteristics is that the devotee is free from desire for mukti and bhukti, liberation. More questions, comments? Thank you very much, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. So Prabhuji, this is a very nice point that you brought today. You know, I never thought about it this way, but it's kind of jogged my memory. The fourth sloka in the Shikshashtaka, you know, he says, Janmani Janmanisvare Bhavatat Bhaktir Hetu Kitvaye.
Right.
Is that the reason why he's saying that?
Yes. Beautiful point. Yes. He says, I don't care. If you want to put me here as in birth after birth.
So
a
devotee doesn't really care what mode he's in or what body he's in. As long as he's fully conscious of his relationship with the Lord.
Hearing and chanting.
And he just wants to basically serve the Lord.
Absolutely.
And this can be in any five bhavas or
any bhavas.
Any bhavas.
Doesn't matter. Because prema is there in all the four bhavas. Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya and Madhur. Prema is predominant in all these things. So that prema is what is the devotee seeking. And we come, a very beautiful point, we come into the fifth chapter where Srila Prabhupada writes in the Nectar of Devotion is devotional service surpasses all liberation. So in that, there are about 29 verses Srila Rupa Goswami quotes, one after another from Bhagavatam, from so many places, mainly from Bhagavatam, saying that how liberation is insignificant to the devotee. If the devotee is in hell, all right, I'll chant Hare Krishna. Devotee is in heaven, great, Hare Krishna. If he is liberated, great, Hare Krishna. So the point is that rasa is so sweet that the geographical location don't care. That is the attitude of devotee. So I will just let me complete the remarks, then we'll take the questions and then we'll wrap up. Otherwise, there's going to be a serious problem today. Many devotees might call up 911 and they may accuse this temple of torture because I have to give the 4:30 lecture. I've been asked to give. So the fifth chapter is extensively shlokas, and there are beautiful shlokas. But the thing is, each shloka has a finer angle on liberation. Some is that even if I am in a hell, I don't matter, I don't want liberation. Or Maharaj Prithu says, "What liberation merging into you? No, thank you. I want millions of years so that I can hear about your glories. What sort of liberation will I get if I miss that honey which is coming from your lotus feet?" So there are many views that are there about liberation in the fifth chapter. So that concludes our second, third, fourth, and fifth chapters of Nectar of Devotion. Namanand Sakrabhu, Shraddha Mataji, questions, and then we can wrap up. Okay. Yeah, question. I know you are the spokesperson for the questions.
Again, it's Sri Krishna Purushottam Prabhu, and he's kind of continuing on with your thoughts. He says that one solution is to live simply and chant Hare Krishna or distribute books. Then whole day you can think of Krishna.
Thank you. That's a very nice way.
Prabhuji, I was just asking you to repeat whatever you said regarding the four kinds of liberations and the devotee's position. If we can just repeat that once again, I couldn't understand it properly.
Sure. So the four kinds of liberations, there are five kinds of liberations. But from the devotee's aspect, we just neglect one. Because sayujya, or merging into the body or the effulgence of the Lord, no big no. We don't want it. But the other four are living on the same planet as the Lord, having the same form as the Lord, having the same opulences as the Lord. What's the fourth one? Salokya, Salvipya. Become associate. So these liberations, they are two kinds of attitudes of the devotees who perform that, according to Srila Rupa Goswami. One is called Aishwaryottara or Prema Sevottara. So Aishwaryottara means that the desire for opulences is very much there as a part of my liberation package. I want the liberation package, I want opulences to go with it. The other aspect is that prema sevatara is that I want to serve, I want to be liberated, but I want to serve the Lord in love. And Srila Rupa Goswami says that there is a bhakti, there is slight favor in that direction, or there is a favorable path in that particular direction. And Srila Rupa Goswami and Srila Prabhupada, he says, if you can open page, I'll show you. Page, okay, here it is. Page 45, we shall read that particular topic and then we can... it's on second paragraph on page 45, Nectar of Devotion. From the above statement, it is found that a devotee is not after any stages of liberation. There are five stages of liberation already explained as being to become one with the Lord, to live on the same planet as the Lord, to obtain the same bodily features of the Lord, as the Lord, to have the same opulences as the Lord, and to have the constant association with the Lord. Out of these five liberated stages, the one which is known as Sayuja, or to merge into the existence of the Lord, is last to be accepted by a devotee. The other four liberations, although not desired by devotees, are still not against devotional ideals. This is the point. Some of the liberated persons who have achieved these four stages of liberation may also develop affection for Krishna and be promoted to the Golok Vrindavan planet in spiritual sky. In other words, those who are already promoted to Vaikuntha planets and who possess four kinds of liberation may also sometimes develop affection for Krishna and become promoted to Krishna Loka. So those who are in these four liberated states may still be going through different stages of existence. In the beginning, they may want opulences of Krishna, but at the mature stage, the dormant love for Krishna exhibited in Vrindavan becomes prominent in their hearts. As such, the pure devotee never accepts liberation of Sayuja to become one with Supreme, though sometimes they may accept as favorable the other four liberated states. Out of many kinds of devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the one who is attracted to the original form of Lord Krishna in Vrindavan is considered to be the foremost first-class devotee. Such a devotee is never attracted to opulences of Vaikuntha or even Dwarka, the royal city where Krishna ruled. The conclusion of Sri Rupa Goswami is that all devotees who are attracted by pastimes of Lord in Gokula or in Vrindavan are the topmost devotees. So these are the finer nuances of liberation. It's like, because our understanding should be, oh, liberation, just something. Yuck. No, it's not like that either. There are finer nuances of liberation, which is like, you know, what is the goal of your liberation and things like that.
But one thing that I didn't understand is the devotees who want liberation and want to go to Vaikuntha planets, for example. You mentioned that in addition to the desire to be free from all material miseries, they also have this desire to enjoy the opulence of Vaikuntha. Mm. But can that desire be considered as a material desire, and therefore, because he has that desire, he will be disqualified to go to Vaikuntha in the first place?
No, because the liberation, the liberation where one has opulence of the Lord is a in itself, how should I say? So you want to cross, so you want to fly from here to India. I want to fly, but should I enjoy the comforts I get in the plane or not? Something like that. So the part of the travel going from here to India means you have to fly in a plane. There is no choice whether you fly in a plane or not. But the thing is, what is my attitude upon receiving those opulences? Is it my goal just to receive the opulences or to serve the Lord? You will have the opulences, but you can be still used in the service of the Lord. But in the liberated state, there is no material fall down again. It's just that's your level. That's where you want to go and stay. And that's why Srila Prabhupada writes, if they are fortunate, then they still advance from Vaikuntha Loka. Yes, according, yes, Srila Prabhupada writes, you can.
How does that happen as a devotee?
Well, the only example I can think of is Gopakumar. He went to Vaikuntha and he met Lord Vishnu, but his heart was not satisfied yet. So by his mercy of his guru, he still went all the way till Golok Vrindavan. So that's one example I can think of. I don't remember other examples. It's a valid point. I mean, like, you know, it's Vaikuntha is all opulent, Lord Vishnu is there, why would you want to go? Again, there's another point Srila Prabhupada adds, is that a devotee is attracted to the form of the Lord he has chosen in the heart, or his own swarup is there. Most of the times, if Lord Vishnu is your object of ultimate goal of realization, you will end up in Vaikuntha and you are satisfied with where you are. Just like Lord Ramchandra, like Hanuman, he said, nobody else, Lord Ram, that's it. Lord Narayan is not needed for me, Lord anybody. So, based on your attraction to the Lord, you are attracted to that form of the Lord. So, in rare cases, it happens where the devotee goes from Vaikuntha to Golok Vrindavan. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu. Yes.
Similarly, someone can be attracted to the form of the Lord in other places referred to, such as Dwarka. Because here it tries to say that just attraction to the original form of the Lord in Vrindavan. Now, when it is said original form of the Lord, one may ask, wasn't the Lord original when he was in Dwarka? It means, was it somebody else? And it seems that there is a finer distinction that
yes.
Some of the pastimes that were displayed in Vrindavan were different from those in Dwarka.
Yes.
And then one can also be attracted to the Lord in Dwarka.
Absolutely. But the thing is, the Vrajvasis, they like to see Krishna in that mood of a cowherd boy. The case in point is when gopis went to meet Krishna at Kurukshetra and there was a solar eclipse. The gopis, the Vrajvasis went to Kurukshetra and Krishna came from Dwarka with his retinue. And the gopis, he was the same Krishna. But Radharani said, you are the same Krishna, I am the same Radha. But somehow I feel that we should take you back to Vrindavan and enjoy there under the tree. So the mood is different. Because the rasa, unless that original rasa of the soul is being interacted with the Lord, then you know that that's it. That is my position. Thank you very much. I apologize for going a little bit over time. And so we can take a break for about 15 minutes, 10 minutes? Yeah.
At least 10, I would say.
Yeah.
We can start at 4.
Actually, 4:40, okay. Okay, Rakshit Prabhu has ordered me, so I'll start at 4:40. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.